Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. It's Tuesday. It is August the 2nd. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As always, it's a great joy to be with you and to always bring to you an uncompromising message from the Word of the Most High God. What a powerful presence of the Lord yesterday here in the studio. You know, like I said yesterday, I never know which way God will take a program, how He desires to use it, and to touch the hearts and lives of His people. I do not sermonize for the purpose of being stale and not being fresh. When God moves, God's presence is always fresh. It's not some aftertaste, some afterward effect. It is always fresh when His presence is made manifest. Thus, the psalmist declared in Psalms 92, verse 10, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Fresh oil. In other words, he recognized when the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God came upon him, it was a fresh anointing, fresh oil, not old oil, but fresh. Having been in the ministry for over 37 years, I've bought my share of olive oil, and after olive oil has set in a pulpit for a period of time, it changes its odor. Old olive oil changes its odor. That's why we have olive oil today in small bottles that have myrrh and frankincense and different perfumes mixed in them. And there was a perfumed potion in which God admonished Moses to make relative to the anointing oil that he would use to pour upon the priest, Aaron being the first priest. He told him and prescribed, just like a prescription, he prescribed in the manner how this ointment, this oil, was to be made. And of course, the psalmist said in Psalms 133:2, or we might as well quote verse 1, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. They didn't just take a drop of oil and put it on the priest's head. They poured a horn of oil on whoever was called to be chosen of God. When Samuel went to Jesse's house and was called to be the king of the Lord, Samuel arose, and you'll find this in 1 Samuel 16 and 13. It says that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. typifying the Holy Ghost. This is why your circuses that are called churches today know nothing about the Holy Ghost and the anointing. I was doing some pre-recording programming the other day, and the other studio, we're just about to get everything done. This stuff doesn't happen overnight, believe you me. This is a lot of work to do what we are doing. We recorded a live video this Sunday. My son and my wife, we dressed up just like we were going to church. We went to the studio. We opened up like we were in a church service. My wife sang a song. I came back and preached. It's more than what most people understand, and that's why you should support the Voice of Evangelism, because we work endlessly, and untiringly to be faithful in our watch. But I was preaching the other morning, doing a pre-recording, and I talked about my Baptist brothers and sisters who do not believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They don't believe in speaking in tongues. They'll tell you the Holy Ghost went out with the early church, but yet that pastor will get up and preach under an anointing. And he has no reality and realization that anointing is the Holy Ghost. That anointing that he is preaching with and under is the Holy Ghost. Jesus, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Then there are some Baptists that will take anointing oil and anoint the sick. Well, guess what one of the gifts of the Spirit are? One of the nine gifts of the Spirit. The gift of healing. But you see, they've been taught theologically from their dead cemeteries or seminaries, the Holy Ghost is not pertinent to today. And I'm like, guys, don't you get it? You stand up there and preach, and you'll preach with an anointing, but yet you say, well, the Holy Ghost went out with the early church. What do you think God is touching you with to preach, sir? Are you that narrow-minded in your walk with God? I don't care about your theology. I don't care about your doctrine of ministry. I don't care about your doctrine of theology. I could care less about what you got at college. And you say, some of you will say, well, you just say that because you've never been to college. Well, you're right. I've never been to college in my life, and I'm so glad. I went to the school of neology, K-N-E-E, knowledge, neology, not theology. I went and got on my knees and sought God to teach me how to preach the word of God in this hour. And you little panty-waist preachers out there don't know anything about the true anointing of the Holy Ghost, just as I said in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel poured that horn of oil upon David, it said the Spirit of God came upon him. The Holy Ghost came on the man of God. He was never the same. Did he sin? Yes, he sinned. Yes, he grieved the Holy Ghost. Yes, he did an evil act in the sight of God. God does not make mistakes when he calls men. That's David's fault. That was not God's fault. That's why it's called your sin. That's why it's called my sin. It's my fault what I do. Flip Wilson, some of you older people out there listening, he said, the devil made me do it. That's right. The devil made you do it because you got out of the Spirit and you began to walk in the flesh. That's why you lose that anointing. Samson lost his anointing, but after repentance, the anointing came back. Romans 11:29 says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. The man may fail God, but God does not make mistakes in calling men whom he calls and chooses and ordains for his service. He just doesn't do it. God doesn't make mistakes. It's the men that make the sins and mistakes, not on God's part, but on man's part. God spoke to Moses. He said, "Speak to the rock." But the people had provoked Moses to the degree he smote, he struck the rock. The rock was a type of Jesus. And he said, "For that, I'll let you see the promised land, but I will not suffer you to go into the promised land." What a great man of God. What a great man of God. He was allowed to see the promised land, but he was not allowed to go into the promised land because the people angered Moses and challenged his sanctification to the degree that he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And yet Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was the very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth." He was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Solomon was the wisest. Moses was the meekest. I just want to be humble in the sight of the Lord and not be declared the greatest of anything. I'm not worthy to be declared great of anything. Nothing. And anybody that thinks they're great is deceived and full of duplicity. For Solomon in his wisdom said in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, "There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Every one of us still has a sin nature. And if you don't keep that lid of that coffin nailed shut, Adam will get out and Adam will sin and cause you more damage in 1 hour that you can correct, mitigate, ameliorate, fix, repair the rest of your life. If you don't believe it, look at some ministries through the years that have fallen and ask them, "Have you ever gotten over your fall?" They will tell you, "Not entirely, by no means." Why? "Because to whom much is given, much is required." I understand what God requires of me. You see, I know what God demands and requires of me. I walk the walk. I talk the talk. I don't say that arrogantly. I don't say that bigotedly. I do not say that self-righteously. I just understand there are consequences for sin in my life. And thus we try as Christians first, as a minister second, I try to live a life both private and publicly that does not bring shame, neither reproach against my Lord. It's called integrity. It's what a man or a woman does when nobody's watching, looking, and has no clue what they're doing when they do it. It's called integrity. Doing the right thing all the time, every time, period. And when you can't do the right thing, or you can't keep your word in what you promised, you go back and you say, "Listen, I made a commitment. I cannot keep it. Will you help me fix the error and work with me?" That is integrity. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I want to go back and pick up where I left off yesterday. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Paul admonished the church at Philippi that their love grow exponentially relative to knowledge in Christ, and he said, in all judgment. In all judgment. Reflecting back on the word knowledge. What is knowledge? I shared with you yesterday from Romans 1 and 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, Paul was admonishing the church to grow in knowledge. I want your love relative to knowledge and in all judgment. I want it to grow exponentially. This is my prayer. This I pray. Paul prayed they would grow profusely, more and more, compounding it in knowledge and in judgment. Peter even said in 2 Peter 3:18, and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ is to grow exponentially. I know we live in a time, as I said yesterday, preachers are failing you miserably. Knowledge from God is clear. It is transparent. It is concise, because it is his most holy word. Knowledge of Christ relative to his word regulates your life, your lifestyle, and the way that you live your life, both private and publicly. If one is ignorant to the word of God, he knows not how to regulate his life according to the word of God. Ministers are failing profusely by compromising and corrupting the word of the Lord. You see, the purpose and the intent of the voice of evangelism is to always preach a pure, unadulterated, uncorrupted word of God. Now, Jesus warned us in Matthew 7:15. He said, beware of false prophets, which come to you wearing sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. You see, I witnessed the fruit of some preachers that is, well, there is no fruit. There is none. They're fruitless, they're barren, because they have not the anointing that I'm talking about. Where the anointing of the Holy Ghost is, there's going to be life, there's going to be fruitfulness, there's going to be maturity, there's going to be growth, there's going to be a very presence of God manifest. When I go and speak here on the radio or video or publicly, you sense the anointing. You sense the fruit of God's presence on my life. I don't have to tell you it's there. You recognize it. You feel it. You sense it. It stirs you. It digs you. It cultivates you. It drives you just like it drives me. It's not the man, it's the Spirit of God that comes upon the man. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David, Samuel said. Thus Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, there are a lot of professors, and there are few possessors. Matthew 24:5, and many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the gospel of God. You see, there are those out there who willingly corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray to God I never corrupt the message of Christ. I pray to God I never dilute it, pollute it, water it down, and make it palatable for the two-timing, two-faced, so-called Christian to say, see there, he's even compromised. At the end of the day, you see, no man knows when he's going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. So that tells me you need to be prepared to die today. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Evil deeds and actions can take place in your life. You need to seek to live a godly life. You need to seek to have clean hands and a pure heart. When that is not there, my friend, you're treading on very treacherous ground, very tenuous ground, very uncertain, unstable ground. That's not where you want to be, for the Word of God is rock solid, my friend. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. God's Word does not fail. To have the knowledge. Now listen to me. To have the knowledge that Paul speaks up here. When he says, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The way you obtain the knowledge of God is through the Word of God. And you judge the Word of God accordingly. That's why Paul combines the two. Knowledge and in all judgment. But regretfully, judgment is skewed today because of corrupt and vile minds according to the knowledge of God. Like the placards I saw some weeks ago at the United Methodist General Assembly, I'm a queer pastor, I'm a queer deacon. Their judgment is skewed. Steve Quill and I were talking last night, and he rattled off the acronym. He said, I don't know what it all means, LGBTQ. I said, oh, I know. I said, because I looked it up today. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queers. We're the church, and get used to it. Showed some dykes. Butches, hair shorter than mine, waxed up, standing up, spiked up, tattoos on her chest, tattoos on her arm. And she said, I'm the pastor. You're not no pastor, you're a harlot. You're a lesbian harlot. That's what you are. And how dare you take the office that I take? And I live according to the Word of God, and you say you're the same thing I am? No, you're not. You're a corrupt, vile sinner, damned to a devil's hell. Unless you repent of your sins and get right with God, you're hell-bound, and you're going at breakneck speed. See, that's a little crass. Well, true men of God today are rough on the edges, but they have pure and they have clean hearts. They weren't raised up to be palatable. They weren't raised up to be like. They weren't raised up to be like. They were raised up to preach a pure word of God. I keep thinking about Ahab and Elijah the last several days. When Ahab said to Elijah, "You're the man that's troubling Israel." That was when Elijah declared the drought 3.5 years. The drought broke when Elijah prayed. And you all know the story about the cloud the size of a man's hand. And there poured out copious amounts of rain. And then the prophet has to adjudicate Ahab again over Naboth's vineyard that Jezebel stole by putting together a false tribunal and lying on the king and had Naboth stoned to death. And when Ahab sees Elijah this time, he says, "Oh, thou mine enemy." So the man of God, from the king's perspective, the king of Israel says, "You're the man that's troubling Israel. Oh, thou mine enemy. I'm not your enemy. I'm the greatest friend you'll ever have because I will tell you the truth whether you like me or not." You see, that's the difference between me and a hireling. I don't care whether you like me or not. I'm not on the radio trying to get you to like me and say, "Man, old Pastor Dave Lankford, ain't he good? Ain't he a good old boy?" I'm here to do one thing. Preach the word. In season, out of season. Reprove. "Oh, now, I don't want you to reprove me, Pastor. Make me feel good." Rebuke. "Now, don't you dare rebuke me." "Oh, God, no, don't you rebuke me. I rebuke you in Jesus' name for your sins. I rebuke you in Jesus' name for your sins." Why? Because you're not wanting to endure sound doctrine. You'll find all that 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 through verses 4. I won't quote the whole passage today. I did it yesterday. Your judgment is skewed because your knowledge is so minuscule. It is so minute. It is so small. You know about everything but the word of the Lord. All these, I'll try to be good today. All of you poor, poor, pitiful, pathetic souls that fell for this Mandela effect, that your Bible was changing. God have mercy on your stupidity. I got so many emails, so many letters, so many phone calls. "Oh, I know that was never in the Bible." No, sir, you are ignorant of the Word of God. What does the word ignorant mean? It means you don't know. Look it up in the dictionary. Paul said many times, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren." He's telling them, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the word of God. Let me help you," he said. Let me help you get to where you need to be, because you're not where you need to be concerning the word of the Lord. He was constantly to the church at Corinth, to the church at Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." I don't want you to be ignorant, not knowing the truth. So I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, you may not like the truth. That's not my problem. You know that? Here's what people, they misunderstand me more times than not, because it's not my problem for you to like the way I preach. I don't preach to make you like me, or to preach, or my deliverance to be in such a manner a mechanism. And I hate it when they say, "Oh man, that man's got charisma. That woman's got charisma." They don't have charisma. They don't have charisma. See, that shows your ignorance. They said Ronald Reagan had charisma. You see, you don't even know what the word charisma means. You don't even know where it's found. It's found in 1 John 2:20. You have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, what do? You go to 1 John 2:20. You take your strong, exhaustive concordance, and you look up the word unction. It's 55:45. There I go again. I had no idea. I'm going this way today. But the Holy Ghost, I said the Holy Ghost today wants to do something different. He wants you to understand you can say all you want to, do all you want to, but you are ignorant concerning the Word of God. Now look it up. It's 55:45 on your strong exhaustive accordance, and it's called charisma. And what is it? It is an anointing oil, an anointing, where it signifies an anointing which has been experienced. A communication and reception of the Spirit. Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And then they'll say, oh, she's got charisma. He's got charisma. They don't have nothing. They might have a spirit of worldliness on them that appeals to you, makes you gravitate toward them, but they don't have the anointing of the Holy Ghost that I speak and I preach to you about today. That's the anointing of the Holy Ghost, charisma. Unction. How can you know things? You know it by the Holy Ghost. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know things because the Holy Ghost has made it known to you. He's given you personal knowledge, revelation, insight to certain things. Yes, he has. Why has he done it? Because he doesn't want you to be ignorant. There are those who continue to walk around in absolute ignorance, not knowing hardly anything at all about the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said yesterday, they are a mile long or a mile wide and an inch deep. Titus 1 and 16, they profess that they know or have knowledge of God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Now let's see, does that tie into Romans 1 and 28? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. See, half the listeners will fall off from yesterday's program to today's program because it's the same title, God is my witness. Or as Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 8, for God is my record. But that's what the word record in the Greek means, God is my witness. You see, we're told in 2 Timothy 2:15, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there are those who study for the purpose of skewing the scriptures. Skewing. I said skewing the scriptures. They skew them. They tear them apart to make it say something that it's not really saying. See? And that's why Paul said they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Not only do they deny him by their very works, just like being a queer and saying, I'm a pastor, or being a queer and saying, I'm a deacon. Their works are filthy. But in works, they deny him. Now, I want you to get this. But in works, they deny him. When a man says, I'm a queer pastor, his works tell you he don't know Jesus. When a deacon says he's a queer deacon, they show by their works they don't know the same Jesus I know. And that lesbian pastor who says she is a lesbian pastor, in works she denies him, being abominable, disobedient, and do every good work reprobate. A pastor is a good work. A bishop is a good thing. 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, see, He desireth a good work. Now, I didn't desire anything. God called me. I desired not to be a preacher. But I'm just telling you, I'm trying to give you an overview and an understanding and knowledge. Let me quote it again, 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Paul said, and unto every good work, reprobate, Titus 1 and 16. So there, every good work, they're reprobate concerning it. And I'm going to go ahead and say it. You're setting under reprobate pastors. That's right. You're sitting under reprobate pastors because in works they deny him. They are abominable. They are disobedient. When the Holy Ghost tells a pastor to deal with the church problem and he refuses to deal with the church problem, he's disobedient. Where the Lord says, I want you to preach on this subject Sunday morning. He says, I can't preach that because it'll tear the church up. He's disobedient. Well, I can't say that because my biggest tithe payer is drinking liquor, chasing whores, and I know if I preach on that Sunday morning, I'll lose my biggest tithe payer, Lord. I can't preach that kind of message. He's drinking liquor and chasing whores. Everybody in the church knows it. But I can't preach it. So he's disobedient. I had a guy. I don't know how he could do it. He's saved now. He's a friend. Been a friend for nearly 30 years. But he met me in Charlotte, North Carolina. And was a very wealthy man. He's the man that flew me around the United States in his private jet. That was all prophesied to me years before he ever came into my life. I've had dinner with George Bush one and Oliver North on numerous four or five different occasions. Senator Helms, we flew to Dulles Airport in Washington, picked up Senator Helms. At the time, it was the largest senatorial race and financed senatorial race in the history of America between Harvey Grant and Senator Helms. We flew Senator Helms across the state, and my friend picked up the tab on his private jet, hopping from one city to the next during the days, making campaign speeches. But that guy would come to my church now every Sunday morning with a woman. He wasn't even married. He was a whore hopper. Drunk, drink, paid tithes, helped me build that church. I mean, unbelievable. And he would sit on the second pew from the front. And as I said yesterday, God, if I'm lying, strike me dead on this radio program right now. That guy would hold on to the front pew till his fingers and hands would turn white and not come to the altar. I preached to him just like I'm preaching to you right now every Sunday. And people would say, were you afraid you were going to lose him? I finally lost him. And boy, did it hurt financially when he finally left. He'd sit there every Sunday morning wiping sweat left and right, holding onto the pew, struggling, fighting to come to the altar. And after over a year of that, he finally quit, but we stayed in friends and in contact. He finally moved to Costa Rica. Down there, he finally got saved. And came back to America, has still been my friend and blessed me financially when I built the church in Stanley, North Carolina. So we've been friends for 30 years. But I preached on chasing whores and drinking liquor when the Holy Ghost would get on me. He sat right there and endured it. I don't see how he could do it. I don't see it in God's name how the man could do it. He was in his mid-50s at that time. He did it. I'd go home and tell my wife, I said, that guy is unbelievable. That guy is unbelievable to come in here every Sunday morning knowing I'm going to shake him down if the Holy Ghost gets on me. I'm going to preach it. I can't afford to compromise. We're too late in the day for compromise. Judgment. True judgment is a clear perception and an understanding of God's truth and of God's word. That's what judgment is. That's when people say, your judgment is skewed. Your judgment is not right. You're erring in your judgment. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:25. You have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof. Cognizance and an awareness of God, an awareness of His Word, an awareness of His plan, an awareness of His will, an awareness of His design for your life. Do you have the ability to judge? And I mean judge correctly, according to God's will and God's plan for your life. Can you honestly embrace that truthfully? Paul said in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil, and be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is an excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart as unto the Lord. First of all, Paul said, redeeming the time. Buy back the time you've wasted. You've lost a lot of time, some of you. You need to redeem the time. The only way you can redeem the time is by embracing the Word of God daily, by praying more than what you're praying, by seeking God more than what you're presently seeking God. You're not seeking God as you ought to be seeking God. You just seek God when you need Him for something. You know, the big guy upstairs, when you need a favor, you call him. Or you need something, you say, I'll send an offering this week because I need a blessing. Man, get out of here. Your judgment is profusely skewed. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What day? The coming of the Lord and the judgment of the church, the Bema Seat. Due to God's righteous judgment, he knows you. God knows your honesty, your veracity. He knows your authenticity. You're not fooling God. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let me quote it again. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. You see, if you are his, there is a seal on you. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There's a seal on you. You know, they seal, hermetically, I believe is the term, bottles and stuff. That may be the wrong term for this. Forgive me. Call me stupid. I don't care. But they say if the seal's broken, don't take it. If it's a bottle of vitamins or aspirin or something and it's in a sealed bottle and it's broken, they say don't use it. The seal's broken. You got a seal on you. Who breaks it? You or the devil or God? Let's throw God in the picture. Who breaks the seal? This is going to upset my Baptist buddies, but that's okay. I still love you. Can Satan break that seal? No. Does God break the seal? No. You break the seal. See, in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God pours his spirit in us, and then he seals us. Can I break the seal on any bottle I choose? Yes, I can. And you know when I break that seal, what I do? I take what's in it out. When the seal of the Spirit of God is broken in your life, the devil will take it out or you will either pour it out. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let it slip. You can let the Word of God slip and leak out. In the Greek, it actually means leaking. It is a leaking vessel. That is exactly what it is. It is a leaking vessel. Why is it leaking? Because the seal has been broken. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That phrase, let them slip, means run out as leaking vessels. You let the Word of God leak out of you. And when you let it leak out, the devil's going to put something else in there that's not holy. He's going to put something in there that's unholy, something that's vile, something that's wicked. Now, why do we need this knowledge and this judgment? I don't have time to finish this. Why do we need knowledge and judgment? Why do we need knowledge and judgment? That ye may approve things that are excellent. We are to approve things that are excellent. I can't finish this today. I would be a fool to try to cram the rest of this in today, because you need to hear the rest of this. Boy, am I in a strait, because I may be on the road Monday and Tuesday. We are to approve things that are excellent. What does it mean to be excellent? It's to know what differs. D-I-F-F-E-R-S. To know what differs. We are to test all things according to the Word of God. If it differs, then the Word of God, and its opposite or in opposition to it, we are then not to join ourselves to it. Because it differs, because I know the difference, because I have knowledge, and I now have judgment. And so this makes me a mature Christian, that I may approve or disapprove what differs from God's Word. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come from out among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You see, I recognize what differs. When it differs, look it up in the Greek, the word excellent there. It's 1308 in your strong exhaustive concordance, if you want to take the time to study the word. I then must oppose it and stand away from it and say, I can't do it. I can't do it. Why? I'm going to accelerate this. That ye may be sincere. You see, the word sincere means you're pure, you're undefiled, you're free from spot or blemish to such a degree as to bear an examination in the full splendor of the sun. Put me in the sunlight and see if you find anything there. That's what it means to be sincere, pure, undefiled, free from spot or blemish. What kind of a church did Paul say Jesus would present to himself? Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without a blemish. That's the kind of Christian you're to be. And here's the last point. I'm sorry I had to cut this so short, but I'll be out of town next week. And without offense. Without offense, not stumbling, not falling, neither in works or in your conscience, as in falling away and departing from the faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? The coming of our Lord and our gathering together unto him. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Paul said there'll be a falling away. You're going to be with offense because you're not sincere. You're not pure. You're not undefiled. You're not free from spot. You're not free from blemish. You are a blemish. Some of you guys listening to me, in years past, you brought blemished tires. We had white wall tires back then. They'd have a blemish on them. I'd say put them on anyway. Discount them. They'd discount them. That's not the kind of church Jesus is coming after. He's coming after a church that is pure, undefiled, free from spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And then he can present to himself a church without offense. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. When you sin, you're departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How will you escape the wrath of God if you don't embrace the salvation, redemption, and the plan of Christ for your life? You won't. You won't. You won't. You need the knowledge and the judgment of God that you might be excellent. That you might be excellent. And that simply means that you will always know the difference in right and wrong, that you may be sincere, that you may be sincere, pure, undefiled, free from spot or blemish, and without offense till, here's the key, till the day of Christ. Till the day of Christ, what does that mean? That means till the second coming of Jesus. You got to walk like this. You've got to talk the talk. You've got to walk the walk. You cannot be, as Jesus called, a hypocrite. Just can't do it. Regretfully, there's a lot of hypocrisy in the church today. Let me say in closing today, I want to remind you of the Baker Revival, August the 18th through the 21st. You need to go to thejimbakershow.com and pre-register. It's RSVP. Tom Horn, Steve Quayle, Gary Haven will be there. I'll be preaching Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. I'd love to see you there. I'd love to be and meet many of you there. We'll be having communion and water baptism after the service. I hope you will come. In closing today, I have some news of remorse, sorrow, but regretfully, I'll not be at the Knoxville, Tennessee meeting this coming September 30th, October 1st, and 2nd. I will not be there. I'm recusing myself. If you have any questions, contact hearthewatchman.com. But regretfully, I cannot be there for that meeting. I pray for you. I love you. As I've said many times, it's my heart's desire to live a life that is without shame and reproach of Christ our Lord. I am what I am. I've been accused of everything a man as a preacher could be accused of. Hypocrite, two-faced, two-timing, a man that lacks integrity, you name it, I've been called it. But at the end of the day, I know the truth, and God knows the truth, and I have sought to keep myself unspotted from this world. We're told in the book of Jude, keep yourselves unspotted and keep yourselves in the love of God. And I find when I keep myself unspotted and I keep myself in the love of God, I keep myself in the right relationship with Jesus Christ. You'll find that in Jude verses 20 and 23. I've got to remain pure in heart, mind, conscience, and spirit. We love you here at the Voice of Evangelism. I want to say thank you for those of you who support this ministry. It's by your love, your support, your prayers that we know we stand and we make it. Again, let me encourage you to be with us at the Jim Baker Revival, August the 18th through the 21st. Tom Horn, Steve Quayle, Gary Haven will be ministering. We'll have a roundtable discussion during the day on Friday. We're going to be recording that on television as well. Then I'll be preaching Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. And again, regretfully, I must recuse myself from the Knoxville meeting. I know many of you have bought tickets, asked me to pray for you, your family, baptize you. But at this present time, it's best that I not attend that meeting. And if you have any questions, please contact herethewatchman.com. Do not call me and ask me why. I'm not going to deal with the subject publicly. I'll let them deal with the subject. It's always harmful and hurtful when I have to do things of this nature, of this magnitude, but we feel like we're being led by the Holy Ghost, and that's what we're going to do. And I have no ought, no bitterness, unforgiveness in my heart, nowhere, shape, form, or fashion. I continue to pray for God's blessings on the conference in Knoxville, Tennessee. I pray that He will use somebody to minister to you, to minister to your needs. But right now, I will not be there. Pray for us. I should be on the road Monday or Tuesday, so that's why I said I wasn't sure whether I'd be live on the radio or not. I won't know till Friday morning. So God bless you. Have a great week. Keep your heart, keep your affection set on things above. Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things above and not on the earth, Paul said. This is not your home. It never was your home. You're simply passing through. Don't be snared. Don't be caught up with the trappings of the world. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. God bless you. I may be here live Monday. I don't know. Depends on my schedule.
Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.